Oh, get your Bibles out. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read a few verses. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them tonight. I want to help you. Of course, we've started a new series called Living Peaceably, and for 2 weeks we talked about living peaceably with those with whom we disagree. Tonight, we're going to talk about living peaceably with weak people, all right? That's not yourself either, just so you know. I didn't say feeble, I said weak, all right? There's a difference. The Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. It doesn't tell us what to do with the no-minded, all right? Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read the first three verses for right now. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And we'll stop there for now. Keep your Bible open there. We're going to use it again here in just a moment. Holy Spirit of God, I need you tonight. Lord, please bless the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, help us to rightly divide it. Help us to understand it. May we yield to the Spirit as I teach. May we yield to listen to the Spirit. May, Lord, each person get what they need, because we all need this. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. I believe, probably, this may be the most important Bible study I've given to date as pastor of this church. And I'll tell you why. We're a growing church. As a growing church, you're going to notice something. We're going to have a constant flow of new people in. As you get a constant flow of new people in, by the way, that's not a bad thing, but you add to it more people, which adds more problems. You add people who are strong, but you add people who are weak. And that's not a bad thing. That excites me, and I think it excites God. But it can add problems with it if we're not careful. As we grow, we're going to bring in unchurched or unfamiliar people to what our style of church is. You'll hear me say from time to time, I need you to sit down. This isn't the movie theater. Don't need you moving in and out, but you're going to have people get up and walk in and out at will if we don't. You say, why? Because nobody teaches that anymore. You go back 30, 40, 50 years ago, people understood when you were in public, you just didn't get up when somebody was talking. Now, it doesn't matter. Good night. I never thought I'd ever have to do a funeral, and the first thing I have to say at every funeral is turn your stupid phones off. But you do. The same is true at church. And I made sure mine was off back there, just so you know. Now, this means we're going to have a constant flow of weak people coming into our church if we're a growing church. Now, notice God tells us to receive them. Look at Romans 14 again. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. God tells us to receive those who are weak in the faith. He doesn't tell us to examine them and see if we should let them in or not. He doesn't tell us to dissect them and see if they are going to be a good fit for our church. He doesn't tell us to scrutinize them. There are churches. I don't ask my friends what they do. They can do what they want to do. But I know where some of these practices came from, and I don't do them. I know churches that when they have their board meeting, they officially vote those who wanted to join the church into the church, and then they bring it before the church to vote on it, whether they joined the church or not. Ain't happening that way. If they meet the requirements of salvation and baptism by immersion, guess what? They're going to join our church if they're going to join. It doesn't take the vote of everybody. That's a Southern Baptist practice. Everybody doing okay? Used to be in churches, and especially in the Southern Baptist churches, and even some fundamental Baptists still do this. If somebody gets saved, then they have to go through classes before they can get baptized so they can understand what they're really doing. Folks, that's Catholic. It's Catholicism brought into a Baptist church. The Bible says they were saved and then they were baptized the same day. I've been preaching for 39 years. It still doesn't make all the sense in the world to me why after you get saved, you got to go change in a part-time telephone booth, put a Smurf suit on, get in here, get dunked in the water, and come out with a wet Smurf suit. I can't tell you that I understand it all. If I could, I'd be God. I just have to obey him. It's all it is. Well, we want to make sure they really, really, really understand. Show me in the Bible where that took place. Did you understand you're a sinner? Did you understand there was a penalty for your sin? And that Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for you? And that by faith, as all you had to do is receive that to get you to heaven, you got saved. Guess what? Baptism is an act of obedience, not an act of understanding.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to understand it. By the way, less people would doubt their salvation if they'd get baptized. According to the book of James, it seals our profession of faith. People who wait to get baptized doubt their salvation longer than those who get baptized right away. If you never wore your wedding ring, people would wonder. Now, I realize some people have jobs and you can't do that, and I understand that. That's all baptism is. It's a picture. The death, the burial, resurrection. And it seals in us our salvation. It doesn't make you more saved, but it is an outward expression. It's the first act of obedience. Now, guess what? God says those who are weak, we are supposed to receive. Just like we receive him as our Savior. Everybody doing okay? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Hang on. Everybody smile. I love you. Here it comes. We cannot expect new or weak people to know everything that we know. Just because you know something or you were trained a certain way doesn't mean that everyone else has been. Now, listen to this carefully. I want to help you. I've been working on this for a while. I'm going to be preaching on this in months to come. The older you are and the longer you've been a Christian, the harder this can be. The longer you've been saved or the older of a person you are, the harder it is for you to see that people don't know what you know. I deal with this a lot. I'm not going to pick on Fred and Wally. Fred's forgotten more than he knows, so it doesn't matter. that was pretty good, wasn't it? Who are you? Can I tell you something? If we're not careful... Okay, I grew up in church. I'm not a church mouse. I'm a church rat. I've been to church my whole life, 52 years. There's not many states I haven't been in a Baptist church. I've preached in 32, 33, 34 different states in Baptist churches. I've seen Baptist churches from Seattle, Washington to Miami, Florida, from San Diego, California to Maine, and just about everywhere in between. I've been in church my whole life. I can walk into a church and tell you what kind of church it is just as I walk through the door, know how to adapt to it, and I can roll with the punches because I've been in so many of them. Now, I say that to say this. The longer you've been saved or the older you are, you expect everyone to know what you do, and that's totally wrong. Can I tell you something? What you learned 40 years ago, 50 years ago, it may not be true today unless it's just truth. Talk to somebody that's older than Fred. there's not many out there, so you better find one fast. Wait a minute. You talk to some of these old people, they'll tell you stories, and it seems like it happened yesterday, and they're talking about stuff that happened 60, 70 years ago. And they think it's still the same where it was 60 or 70 years ago. Say why? Because they've been there that one time, and that's the way it was when they were there, but they don't realize it's changed a lot. My dad was born in 1939. I looked it up. Not what year he was born, but I looked up the population. In 1939, there were 139 million people in America. In my dad's lifetime, there are now 300 and almost 50 million people in America. The population has more than doubled in my dad's lifetime. If he's not careful, he'll get put out as to why all the crime. It's so bad, it's so bad. There's twice as many people. We don't even look at that as part of the fact to things. Now, Grace Baptist Church is a hospital. Every human has the problem and effects of sin on them. Brother Joe, you've got them. You got Leanne. we all have the effects of sin. Bad health, old age, pain. You got family baggage, and I'm not going into what that means. You all know what I mean by that. We all have had bad thoughts, mistrust. We all have the effects of sin in our lives. Now, sin beats up on everybody. We are all not as good and not as holy and not as righteous as we think we are. If you're so good, why did it take you so long to get up this morning without groaning? Why do you feel as bad as you feel right now? Because of the effects of sin. Now, here in Romans chapter 14, I want you to notice something. It says, him that is weak in the faith. This is talking about a Christian. It does not say he that is weak of faith. It says he that is weak in the faith. It doesn't say that, Brother Dorsey, you don't have enough faith. You're weak in it. No, it's talking about a weak Christian, someone who is weak in the faith, not weak of faith. Now, it's very important. This means weak Christians, not people are of weak faith. New Christians, Christians who have not grown, backslidden Christians, and hurting Christians who have not been helped are all make up this weak in the faith mentality. Folks, you get beat up long enough, you get wore out. I want to give you a few thoughts tonight. I think this may end up being a two-part thing here, the way time's flying here. Let me just give you a few thoughts tonight. Number one, we are to receive those who are weak in the faith. That means we're to welcome them, not just tolerate them. May I say something? You've heard me say it over and over and over again. That means don't have church cliques.
That's right.
Receive them that are weak in the faith. Well, I'm not going to associate with them. They're not polished enough Christians yet. Well, I'd like to polish my car with you. My tires is where I'm going to start. By the way, there's snobbery like that in many churches, just so you know. I don't stand for that. Wow, somebody came to your church and they didn't smell real good. Wait till we start bringing street people here. You'll find out how much they don't smell good. I'd rather have somebody here that doesn't smell real good than have a stinking attitude like that person had. Amen. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, buddy. Well, they just didn't bathe like they should. Okay, maybe they haven't been taught. Now, we're not to point out their weakness. Most already know what their weakness is. Did you know somebody that lives on the street knows they don't smell real good? Now, what good does it do for us to draw attention to it? We ought to take interest in them so that we're able to help them so they don't have to stick out anymore. We're going to have somebody that comes to church, we've had it before, that isn't dressed real well. I've asked my wife, can you help that lady find a sweater somewhere and put it on? I don't care if it's 100 degrees out or not. Say why? Because they needed help. And she's done it in a very non-offensive way. You say, why is that? They don't know any better. You old-timers understand this term, Sunday go to meeting clothes. New generation has no idea what that means. None whatsoever. You see, we're living in a different world. We can't accept just the terminology used from years gone by as though everybody understands it, because they don't. In other words, we ought to take interest in new people, bring them in, invite them in, strengthen them so they'll listen. By the way, the preaching is what's going to strengthen them. The fellowship will strengthen them. The word of God is what will strengthen them, not your snotty attitude. Well, I just can't believe how they behaved. Did you just hear yourself? You get done yelling at your kids for yelling at you, and you wonder why they yelled at you. You're the one that trained them. Number two, ouch. We're not to receive the weak in doubtful disputations. Now, that's an interesting term. Notice those two words, doubtful disputation. The word disputation means dispute. That means this. We're not to argue over things about which we disagree with weak people. Okay, everybody look at me for a second. I want to help you with something. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about a few things and show you what God says not to argue about. Look at verse number 2. Romans 14, verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Look at me. In other words, we're not supposed to argue about whether you should be a vegetarian or whether you ought to eat meat. That's not something worth arguing over. By the way, I will point out, though, God calls the one that says eateth herbs weak. Because God nailed it to the cross. I'll show you that later. I'm going to use Marcia for a second. I know her feelings won't be hurt. She grew up as, she's a Jewish and she grew up. The thought of eating a pig makes her want to throw up. She's been taught her whole life, pork's dirty, pork's bad. So when she comes to my house, she doesn't eat pork. It's okay. I'll eat it. I'll suck it down in a heartbeat. Pork roast, pork ribs, bacon, fat in my sausage, you name it. I'll eat pork any way you cook it. Cracklings, man, you get that old fat off that thing, throw it in a fryer, and pull out hot cracklings. Mm-hmm. Do I have a witness? Uh-huh. Love that stuff. Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to argue with her over it, though. I can't help she doesn't have good taste. I do. Can't help she's weak in the faith. I'm not. Now, wait a minute. Those aren't things about which we should argue over. Everybody understand? Brother Olaf, God bless his pea-picking little heart. Brother Olaf had what he called the hallelujah diet. Brother Olaf looked like a broom. And if he did this, he looked like he had two grapes stuck in the broom. He didn't believe in cooking anything. Nothing. He said more people are dying because of the cook stove than anything else in the world. I'm not kidding, man. That's exactly... Oh, man, my phone's going crazy on me here. Come on, turn off. No wonder that thing was getting so hot. It was on video mode. Got good pictures in my pocket. Man, that thing's hot. Whew, cool down. Now, wait a minute. Brother Roloff felt like if you ate anything contrary to what the Jews ate in the wilderness, that you weren't right with God. Can I tell you something? The very ground that grew everything that he ate was cursed. He used to tell Brother Hiles all the time, he'd say, Brother Jack, the way you fly, you're going to die early. Or the way you eat, you're going to die early. Brother Hiles would say, Brother Lester, the way you fly, you're going to die early. And Brother Roloff died in a plane crash. Brother Hiles died of heart disease at 74. Guess what? Everybody's still going to die. It didn't matter. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to argue about those things. Look at verse number 3. I love this. Let not him that eateth despise the things that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Skip down to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, look at me. Second illustration is this. There might be some quote unquote Christian holidays that you don't want to observe because you think it's wrong, it's not biblical. Christmas is not biblical. Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. And if you have a Christmas tree, you're of the devil. Oh, I know preachers preach like that. If you have a Christmas tree, you're going to die and go to hell. And you're going to light it with a Christmas tree. I mean, it's just about that bad. Well, bless God, I like Christmas and I like Christmas trees. Nothing wrong with it. I like Easter. I like calling it resurrection. But the word Easter is in the Bible, just so you know. Now, it's not about bunny rabbits that have eggs. That right. does not go anywhere in the Bible. Right. That does not make sense. That's even contrary to evolution. Now, can I tell you something? In other words, we're not supposed to argue about whether you think it's okay to have a Christmas tree and this person doesn't. I know people that have left this church over the fact that we had a Christmas tree at the church building. Say, preacher, what'd you say? Bye. Sorry. Doesn't bother me. It's not worth, I said, it's not a doctrine. Well, it is. It's idolatry. Idolatry. I didn't pray to the Christmas tree. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree. Can I tell you something? And by the way, I realize I'm trying to lighten this a little bit. I know people like that.
It's true.
I have friends that do that. I just don't talk to them about Christmas time much. Merry whatever day it is. You know, it is what it is. You see, there's no doctrine about which to argue. Look at Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. I'm going to show you this. Colossians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at verse number 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14. This ought to help many of you in your doubtful disputations. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's in reference to Jesus. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I have a dear friend who used to be in our church here. They were convinced every time there was a new moon or a super moon or a super blood moon that Jesus was coming back that day. We're still here, and so is he. They've left the area. They're not in our church anymore. But I used to crack up, oh, the moon. Yeah, the Bible says the moon. I'm thinking, it's okay. That's exactly what Colossians 2 is talking about. The holy days, Passover, you know, all the things. Folks, Jesus fulfilled all those. They were nailed to the cross. It's temple worship. The temple has been done away with. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We no longer need any of those things. It is a matter of just pure fact that every day should be just about alike. But I'm not going to fight anybody over how well or how little. God knows if having Christmas trees means you're going to where the booger man is, Kathy Sears is going to be in the basement. That woman's got more Christmas decorations than any human I've ever seen in my life. Amen, Brother Harry? She's going to lead the party down there, let me tell you. I'm not going to argue over that. Now, I'm not going to put all those on my house because I don't want to do all that work. Now, wait a minute. She can celebrate it the way she wants. She's got three sheds full of decorations and a basement and a house and an attic and whatever else they can put it in. Now, wait a minute. We're not supposed to argue over those things. Not for doubtful disputations. That's when you get into this, the people that say, well, if you take medication, you're bad. There are people that believe that everything that you need in life comes from the ground and you ought to eat it, sniff it, drink it, or smoke it, or whatever. Monks speaking from experience. Took all her pain away. She had to move to Colorado to do it, but she got it done. Now, wait a minute. There are people that really believe. Go to the health food store and find out how many weeds are involved. Did you know that weeds have come about because of sin? I hate to tell you, even all the medication came from the ground. They didn't just snap it out of the air. Shazam. Like plastic. Oh, it does not decompose. Where did it come from? The ground. Oh, we can't put it in a landfill. It'll never decompose. It came from the ground to start with, dum-dum. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. I got to hurry up. Number three here. So we're to receive them. We're not to receive them with doubtful disputations. We're not supposed to argue about little things we disagree about. Number three. This is a big one. Are you ready? We are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I'm trying to protect you. I'm going to try to protect your family. And I want to help you here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. The Bible says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every, what's the next word?
Brother,
that saved person, that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. Now look at me. This does not mean that we're to be unkind to people. Withdraw does not mean be unkind. The word withdraw means not to socialize. It means to bend away from. Brother Dorsey, come on up here. You're going to be the sacrificial lamb, a pig. Anybody? Brother Dorsey will graduate from Bible college next year with no demerits next year. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Can I tell you something? If he someday, as we're walking down the path of life, says, well, the King James Bible is a good translation, but it's not inspired, it's just preserved. Now, as he goes that way, I'm going to bend this way a little bit. And he's going to keep going. And he's going to keep going. I won't walk you off the end, but go clear to the edge. Stop. I have just withdrawn myself. I leaned away. Say, why is that? Because he's on a wrong doctrine. He's walking disorderly. He's out of the order of the scriptures. Everybody understand that? I have many friends who have done that very thing to me. So he withdrew. I'm a little different. Brother Joe, run up here real fast. You've been on vacation. Come on, hurry. Good grief. Hurry up. Don't tip the platform, though. All right. Now, let's say Brother Lopez is Brother... Stay right over here. Back. Turn this way. There you go. Whew. Good help's hard to get these days. Now, Brother Dorsey and Brother Lopez are friends. Brother Dorsey is influenced by bad doctrine. See the horns? Brother Dorsey spends a lot of time with him. Guess what? I don't know at what point what he believes is from what he believes. So I bend away. And as they travel, watch this. Go ahead, Brother Lopez, go to the end. Stop, Brother Dorsey. Keep going, Joe, all the way to the end and stop. Don't fall off. Okay, watch this. Brother Dorsey, then, he'll come here. Then he goes down there quickly. Then he comes back this way. Guess what? Then he goes back that way. If I'm not careful, he's going to influence me. I'm to bend away. I'm not unkind. I just don't invite him back. I don't initiate phone calls. Now, if Brother Dorsey comes back this way, I'll say, hey, brother, how are you? Good to see you. And do you need something, anything I can do for you? You just stopping through? Great. Good to have you. Thanks. Hope to see you again someday. And on he went. I don't take him to lunch. Say, why? I'm going to bend away. I don't want to be influenced by the person who's being influenced by something that's wrong. If he wrote a book, I throw it away. Don't worry, he can't spell that many words. Gotcha. The dimmer switch didn't go all the way to the top. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? That's what withdrawing yourself is. It doesn't mean pull into, it means bend away from. Thank you, men. You can have a seat. And you too, Brother Dorsey. Now, withdrawal, the word disorderly is a very interesting word. Listen to me. Man, that time is passing fast. It means out of step or out of rank. I'm going to make some pretty powerful statements here. Listen carefully. Disloyal people almost always step out of rank. Disloyalty generally steps out of rank. They talk about authority without the authority to talk about the authority. Here's disloyalty. Brother Dorsey, did you hear about Brother Randy? I know you're in the choir, but we just don't agree with what he's doing. Guess what? As a choir member, I have no authority over that. I'm to keep my big fat mouth shut. Isn't that what Isaiah 14 is about with the devil? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I will be like God. Why don't you follow me instead of God? That's what disloyal people do. Have a seat. They're the ones that only see the negative in others and they step out of God's order. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, we won't take time to turn there, but the Bible says this, have no company with them. People that step out of order, walk disorderly, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:14, the Bible says that we are to have no company with them. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11, we're not supposed to go to a meal with them. Take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't say you just disagreed with them, but they are out of order. They're out of rank. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. God says don't go to a meal with them. That word railer is virtually the same word as disloyal. There's a couple people in this room that would recognize this story. I'll protect some names. But in 1989, Brother Hiles faced a big battle. Probably the worst battle of his ministry was in 1989. At that point in time, there were many false accusations launched against him about he and a secretary who were having a physical relationship at work, of all places. False allegations. By the way, started by that woman's husband. By the way, who later came out of the closet was a sodomite. By the way, who led singing in Brother Hiles' Sunday school class for over 30 years. He was taking college people and church people out every chance he could get to a meal, spreading his trash. This is where the battle started. It went nationwide. There was preachers against him. Just because there was an allegation, they were telling him to step down. He finally had to expose some things. He was trying to protect the very one who was attacking him. And then it all bust loose. I was there. I'm not telling you something I heard him say. I lived through that. Now you can go online and see all kinds of things, and it's just a bunch of junk. Can I tell you something? Don't read it. But here's what happens. I watched it happen with some college professors. They decided they were smarter than Brother Hiles, so they started taking college kids out to eat. Matter of fact, one of them wanted you to go out to eat. And I stood up to him toe-to-toe and told him, shut his big fat mouth and stay away from our college kids. Stand outside Baptist City on a Saturday afternoon after Bible Club meeting. I told her, I said, don't you dare go out with that person. They're disloyal. I watched Brother Hiles come to the college. I watched him come to the college preaching chapel, and he walked to people's offices and started taking the drawers out of the desk and throw them out in the middle of the driveway. Said, you got 1 hour, clear out, get out of here. Called him by name in chapel. Lost 100 students. And by the way, one of them's in jail. None of the ones that left are in the ministry anymore. Now, say, what is that? Disloyalty generally tries to get out of rank. They talk about people above them in rank. Be careful those people at work. When somebody's talking bad about their boss, I was at a restaurant somewhere, in the last few years, I got there and this twerp behind the counter was bad-mouthing his boss, bad-mouthing the company. And Brother Andy had it up to here. He hit me on a bad day. Took my order and bad-mouth. I said, where's your boss? In the back. I said, I want to talk to the manager. They brought the manager to the counter. I don't even remember if my wife was with me. I may have been by myself. I don't know. I just couldn't take it anymore. Manager came, he said, sir, may I help you? I said, I hope so. I said, if I were you, I'd fire that one right there. He's done nothing but badmouth you since I walked through the door. I said, I wouldn't pay his salary. I wouldn't pay him to do nothing. I'd kick him in the backside and get him out of here as fast as I could. I said, you're going to lose business over the fact that he can't keep his mouth shut. He knows how to run this place better than you do. Maybe he ought to wear the manager's outfit and let's see what he can do. He said, I'll take care of this, sir. And the guy walked out and lost his job. Guy came to my table and said, by the way, I just fired him. I said, good. I said, I'm not happy he lost his job necessarily, but I said, I'll stick up for you. Everybody doing okay? Oh, my soul. Number four, I got to hurry. By the way, that's what Psalm 1:1-3 is all about. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly and stand not in the way of sinners. Sit not and see the scornful, but delight in the law of the Lord day and night. Number four, we're supposed to support the weak. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, my soul. This is only the first half, folks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. So God says we are to support the weak. We are to be like an anchor for the weak. That word support means anchor. In other words, Brother Dorsey, I'm going to use you again here. I'm supposed to be an anchor for the weak. What's the anchor do? It stays in place, right? And as he starts drifting around, I'm supposed to hold him back so that he doesn't drift too far. Not to go that way. Not that way. You can only go so far, and then I'm going to pull you back a little bit. Say, what is that? I'm to be an anchor to the weak. If I just let him go do whatever he wants, he'll go play in the pool and drown. There was hope. Can I tell you something? We are to support the weak. I haven't changed what I preach. The Bible doesn't change. Not gonna change, don't care who inherits. Say why? Because I'll be the anchor for the weak. Everybody understand that? That's what it's all about. Have a seat there, Brother Dorsey. I gotta hurry up. You've been taking too long in my illustration. We're to stand firm on the truth so that people don't drift away from the truth. These preachers that get up and get wishy-washy on the truth, guess what? Their anchor doesn't hold. They're drifting. They're not anchors. They're not fastened solid. I've done some fishing out in the ocean a little bit, especially in Jersey, in the bay over there between Jersey and New York City. And I would often drop the anchor for the fellow at the boat. And we would have to drop the anchor and pull it till it actually got a hold of something down in the ground. You could drop it, it'll just sit there and flop around, do nothing. But you got to get it down in there under a rock or something, and then all of a sudden, okay, I got it. Tie it off. That way you can hold your position. If you're not careful, you'll drop the anchor, but it's not attached to anything. And you're going to drift. Just because you dropped it out of the boat doesn't mean it got fixed into something sure. We are not to support their weakness, even if they're our children. In other words, if your kids come home with drugs, you're not supposed to support them. If they come home drinking and drunk, you're not supposed to support them. You're not supposed to be giving them money. Well, I'll pay this bill for them. Yeah, you pay that bill for them because they're going to use the money that you just used for that to go buy more of the trash. Say, what do? You kick them out on their ear and let them fend for themselves and find out what life's all about. You don't let them commit an immorality. You say, why? Because then you're supporting their weakness. You're not supporting the weak, you're supporting the weakness. And that's what it's all about. We support them by standing firm on the truth. Just because you drop the anchor doesn't, I don't want to be mean. Folks, them getting drunk, them doing drugs, them being immoral is not a matter of you being mean. They're the ones disobeying God, not you. Number five, I'll just hit it and run through it. We're to bear the infirmity of the weak. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." In other words, we're to be patient towards their weakness. We're to bear the infirmity of their weakness. Everybody look at me for a second. We've got a lot of new Christians in our church. I got a fella that he's only been saved a year. He and I were working on a project here the last couple weeks. We were walking out here and something happened and he said a cuss word. I didn't say a word. I didn't even look cross-eyed at him. He took about three steps. He said, "Preacher, did I just say a bad word?" I said, "Mm-hmm." I said, "Don't say it again." "I'm not going to repeat what it was." He said, "Preacher, I'm so sorry." I said, "It's all right. You caught yourself." He said, "I've been working real hard at it." I said, "I know you have. Because a year ago, it came out about every fourth word." I said, "I'm really proud of you." He said, "I can't believe I said it, especially here at the church." I said, "Well, it bothered you, didn't it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That means you're working on it. It's okay." Now, I don't want him saying it in church. If he gets up to pray for the offering and does it, we're going to... Might have to work with him a little bit more. Can I tell you something? You think I'm going to throw him out of the church because he did that? Now, I'll be honest with you. What he said it about, I kind of agreed with him. If he'd have wrote it down, I'd have signed it. Amen! I just wasn't going to say it. Now, wait a minute. We got converts. They smoked for 30 years of their life. I had one person in our church recently said, "Man, I've only had one pack of cigarettes this whole week." I said, "I am so proud of you." They used to be up to four packs a day. They were down to one pack in a week. That's growth. Now, if I go out and smoke one a week, that's not growth. That's lean over somewhere and barf for a while, but I have no desire for that. I've got people who drank alcohol like a fish. I had a fellow recently said, "Brother Bush, I haven't had a beer in a whole week." I thought, man. He said, "Yeah, I used to drink about 15 to 20 a day." I said, "How did you walk?" I said, "You had..." Never mind, I won't say all I said there. But for him, that was growth. You think I'm going to criticize that? He's going the right direction. Everybody doing all right? That doesn't mean what they're doing is right. But they're weak. I'm going to support them to get them through it. I'll separate from the disorderly. I had a person this week contact me. They wanted, they've run away from God. They said, "I feel like my family has kind of left me alone. It feels like my church has." I said, "We did. Because you forsook everybody. You ran away. You don't want anybody's help." I said, "But everybody's waiting with open arms as soon as you come back." "Well, I can't do that." And I said, "Then don't blame us for how you feel." That's exactly what I said. I said, "Don't blame us for how you feel. You left. We're still here." Everybody doing okay? Say, "You did that?" Yeah, that's what the Bible said do. Walk not with them that are disorderly. That's what God says we should do with the weak. I'll show you why people are weak next week. Ha, that was not supposed to be a pun, but it was pretty good. Let's all stand to our feet.